James chapter 1 is where we return this morning. I think I may have inadvertently mentioned last week that I was finishing chapter 1 and beginning chapter 2 this week, but I don't know where I got that. I think because I was using my ESV last week and there was a major paragraph break with a heading after verse 18, and so I visually saw that and thought, oh, that's the end of the chapter. But then I got in the study and realized when I pulled out my New American Standard that, nope, that's I got 19 to 27 to cover yet. So we're in our series in James titled Real Faith, and this morning we want to talk about the great inconsistency at verse 19 through 27. I came across this little bit of information, which won't surprise you when I read this. It's a report that injuries to distracted walkers treated at hospital emergency rooms have more than quadrupled in the last 7 years. About 1,152 people were treated in hospital ERs in the U.S. last year for injuries suffered while walking using a cell phone or other electronic device. That doesn't surprise you at all, does it? And the report says that that number is probably an underestimate because patients may not mention they were using a cell phone or other device at the time they were injured. I wouldn't say anything. I'd make up something else, I know that. But some of the cases include a 24-year-old woman who walked into a telephone pole while texting. That's not surprising. I remember a while back there was this video on Facebook, a security camera in a mall of this gal texting as she's walking along and she hit this fountain and face first into the water. That'll learn you, won't it? Here's a 28-year-old man, and I don't get this one. A 28-year-old man walking along a road fell into a ditch while talking on a cell phone. Now, how do you fall into a ditch while you're talking on your phone? Don't you usually have your phone here and your eyes are open and you know where you're going? I mean, people drive when they do that. Yeah, I know. That's I guess that answers the question right there, you know. That's some intent conversation, I think, you know. He's probably crying because his girlfriend broke up with him, maybe. Here's a 12-year-old boy looking at a video game was clipped by a pickup truck as he crossed the street. That's not smart to be playing your video game while you're crossing the street. Fortunately, it wasn't worse than it was. A bicyclist who was talking on his cell phone ran into a 67-year-old pedestrian. Again, if your eyes are open, you're talking on your cell phone, well, I see. He'd only have one break, I guess, wouldn't he, if he was talking on a cell phone? Unless he had one of those deals where they mount him on their handlebars, and maybe he was looking down and dialing while he's riding. And then there was this California man who was texting his boss and nearly strolled into the path of a 400-pound black bear. The distracted texter was only a few feet away when he looked up and saw the bear and ran. Well, those are some of the funny cases, but we know, of course, that there are many more that are much more serious than these, even deadly, very tragic. So I would suppose the lesson for us here is to act wisely, walk carefully, always be alert to your surroundings, and for crying out loud, don't be distracted with an electronic device or a cell phone when you ought to be paying attention, okay? That's the word of help for you today, just in the practical sense for everyday life, okay? But James is trying to teach us kind of the same thing in respect to our Christian conduct. Now, so far, we've dealt with the matter of temptations and trials, two different things that we discussed in two different sermons. Now, as we move into verse 19, he gets into the basic theme of his letter, which is the importance of behaving as we believe. Or to put it another way, practicing what we know. That's the great inconsistency that exists among so many professing believers. What they know and what they do are two different things. A.W. Tozer put it this way, and Tozer had a way of putting things rather straightforward if you've ever read his material or read even his quotes. He said, "So wide is the gulf that separates theory from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relation between them. An intelligent observer of our human scene, who heard the Sunday morning sermon and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who had heard it, would conclude that he had been examining two distinct and contrary religions. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconveniences of being right. So the divorce between theory and practice becomes permanent in fact. Truth sits forsaken and grieves till her professed followers come home for a brief visit, but she sees them depart again when the bills come due. Kind of smarts a little, but he's right. There's always existed this inconsistency between knowing and doing the Word of God. It's one thing to know what we must do, but quite another thing to actually do it. Have you ever bought exercise equipment? You know where this is going, don't you? You know, you bought the treadmill or the stationary bike, the rowing machine or the weight system, and you're going to get back in shape. And you did for about a week. And then it became a convenient thing to hang the laundry on. And the only thing keeping the dust off it was all the junk that eventually got piled up on top of it. Well, you know that your intentions were good, but motivation was deficient. Well, our primary workout instrument when it comes to our spiritual health is the Bible, God's Word. Written over a period of 1,600 years by 44 different human authors inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet with perfect unity and harmony, this is a book that tells one story. The story of the redemption by God of the human race through the work of Jesus Christ. And it also instructs us in godly living while we're here and have this redemption. And therefore, knowing and applying God's Word is our primary exercise for getting us into spiritual shape. And remember a passage I read last week at the end of this message? From Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, where the author said, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." So we have to exercise ourselves in the Word of God. And that's a truth that hasn't changed in all of the centuries since the psalmist wrote it. Now, let's move to the text here and see what James has to say about our spiritual health and about being consistent in this whole matter of knowing and doing. The first thing he touches on in verses 19 through the first part of verse 21 is the readiness for God's truth, the readiness to receive it. That's an important step that we cannot omit, the whole preparation process. Last month, I restained my deck, and I bought a new kind of stain that I picked up at Home Depot, and it really looked like a good stuff, and it was. But one of the things that the salesperson there behind the counter told me was I first had to buy this stripper stuff to make sure I stripped all of the old stain off the deck before applying the new stuff. And I'd already power washed the thing and peeled off as much as I could. So I asked him, is this really necessary that I have to do this? He said, yes, it's very necessary for this type of stain if you want the stuff to penetrate the wood and seal it. Otherwise, if you have the old stain underneath that and that starts to break loose in the wood, it's going to affect the new stain that you've already applied. So I did it. I went through that daunting task of applying this goopy stain remover and rubbing it in with a brush and a broom, and it didn't come off as easily as what the can said it was going to do, but I got as much as I could, and then another power washing to peel off the rest of it, and finally, once it dried, I was able to apply the stain, two coats of it, which was not just like the simple stuff you put on. This was a pasty kind of a paint, and so you had to kind of work it in, and it took a long time. And if it hadn't been for my dear wife coming to my mercy on a hot, humid day and working out there with me, getting it done, I probably would still just be finishing it up maybe this weekend. But we got it on. It looks good, and I think it's going to be durable. I'm hoping it is. But my wife and I both decided that when the time comes to restain this thing, we're ripping this stupid deck out. Well, I'm just putting a big slab of concrete down. That's easy maintenance. What was I thinking, putting a deck up anyway? Well, I say all of that because it's the same way when it comes to the preparation of our hearts to receive God's Word. If we really want it to penetrate and be effective, we have to go through this readiness process. Now, the readiness process has a kind of a fourfold application to it. The first thing we have to do is we have to have a captivated ear. That's what James said at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Quick to listen. But to properly listen to what God is saying, we first have to honestly care about what we're being told. Now, anybody here, do you have or have you raised your kids? Have you ever had kids that every time you told them to do something, they did it immediately? Any liars in the group here today? I can pretty much guarantee you they don't even remember what you told them, do they? All they did was respond with some kind of a grunt or murmur when they walked away. That's the last you remember, and the job didn't get done. But that's because they really didn't care what you were saying. They don't care. Their minds are elsewhere. They got other things to do. Well, I wonder how many times we're like that when it comes to our attitude toward God. How often do we hear what he says? But I really don't want any part of that right now. I'm going to let that go. Or we walk away and we forget totally what he said. We can be that way. So we have to have an open ear, a captivated ear, so that the Lord has an audience with us. Now, once he has our ear, then the next step is we got to have a closed mouth. Quick to hear and slow to speak. That's because we can't talk and listen and learn at the same time. Doesn't work. We have to stop talking and listen. But I don't know if you've ever noticed how quick we are to express our opinions about things or quick to complain about things. To anybody who will listen, whether it's God or anybody else, and we think they're interested in it, but they really aren't. But nobody can listen and learn while they're talking. So we have to tell our children sometimes, just quiet a minute. Sometimes our spouse has to tell us that. Can you be quiet just for a minute while I tell you something? You know, that's why God, in his great wisdom, when he created man, he gave us two ears and one mouth, didn't he? Actually, two ears and two eyes. So we can listen and read, but one mouth to talk with. So if we want to plug our ears, it takes a little more effort because we have to have two hands or some other device. Cover our mouths, all we have to do is shut them. That's it. And then listen. So we have to have a closed mouth. Third, we have to have a calm spirit. Now, the way James says it here at the end of verse 19 is slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, the Word of God cannot penetrate and take root in a heart that is crowded out by the weeds of anger or bitterness or resentment or revenge, any kind of that attitude like that, because those are attitudes that literally quench the spirit. They even cause us to say things and do things that are hurtful and we later regret or should regret. Those are the attitudes that just block the Word of God. Even if we're listening or paying attention, well, we've got these things in our hearts. It's going to block it. So that's why the fourth thing that James tells us is we're to have a clean heart. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, there's the step right there. It's interesting that he used two words. He didn't just say, put aside all sin and listen. He said, put aside, first of all filthiness, which is a term that really means moral uncleanness in a real variety of ways. But interesting thing about the Greek word for filthiness, the word is ruparos, which means nothing to any of us, but the meaning of it does. Now, I said it refers to moral uncleanness, but William Barclay, a theologian of previous generation, he stated that when this word ruparos was used in the medical sense, used by physicians in the medical sense, the word means wax in the ear. That's why James used this word. Moral uncleanness is like wax in the ear. Have you ever had wax build up in your ear to the point that it obstructed your hearing? I've had it twice, once back in my 20s, and then once again like 3 years ago when I was on vacation. And it was just built up and I couldn't hear on my right ear. So I would be driving down the road, my wife would be trying to talk to me, and I couldn't hear. It was wonderful. No, I'm kidding. Of all the weeks for her to be here, it had to be this one. No, it was actually annoying. It was irritating. Because when I got this ear that's facing the car window and I hear road noise and I can't hear out of this ear, especially when we had other passengers with us, and they're all talking about this and that, and I couldn't hear, you know, telling me where to turn. What? So I finally ended up going to the prompt care up in Sutton's Bay and had the physician remove the stuff, and it had attached itself to the skin deep inside my ear, so they had to flush it and then use the pair of pliers or something to pull it out, and it tore the skin. It hurt. But there was an infection that had gotten under it too, so I had to have drops of antibiotic plus some other drops I had to put in my ear, but boy, it was nice to be able to hear again, just to get that out of there. So this is what James is telling us when he says, put aside all filthiness. He's saying, get the wax on your ear. Only wax is really a symbol or an illustration of sinfulness, any moral uncleanness. Clean it out. But then he also says to put aside all that remains of wickedness. Now, wickedness is a more unusual word because it comes from a rather uncertain origin, but its general usage seems to refer to any kind of badness or depravity or malignant behavior. The King James uses the word naughtiness. Actually, it says remove the superfluity of naughtiness. I don't know what superfluity means. I didn't look it up. But I know what naughtiness is. But the command here is to put aside all that remains of wickedness, which would indicate to me that maybe we've already dealt with some of it. We've removed, I guess, most of the besetting sins or whatever it is that is bad or depraved. But there may be some sins or motives or attitudes that remain. some residue of those things that are still there and interfere with our communion and our communication with God. So James is saying, take care of the filthiness, the wax buildup of sin, and take care of everything that remains of any type of depravity that you can. Any residue, get rid of it, clean it out. So that's all part of the readiness process, and that's a pretty big process. But if we're not willing to get through this first phase of it, then we're not going to get much out of the Word of God. So that brings us to the next step then. After we're prepared for it or ready for it, then we come to the reception of God's truth. Now back to verse 21, after he says to take care of all the filthiness and what remains of wickedness, he says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word. But he says to receive it with a right attitude. And what is that right attitude? It's the attitude of humility. Humility means openness, gentleness, a teachable spirit. I like that one. A teachable spirit. So we must never approach God's word with arrogance or with a know-it-all mentality. Well, I know this stuff. I've been through Sunday school all my life. I've been in church all my life. I've heard preaching on every passage in the Bible. So I'm, you know, what else can I learn? I know it all. Well, I grew up in the church since I was born, and I've been preaching for 29 years now, and I still don't know it all. I'm still learning new things. And I think I'm going to keep learning until the day the Lord calls me home, and then I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to learn some more stuff. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, he talks us in a very similar way as James is talking. He said, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So it's interesting the stuff he lists, where James just gave general categories of filthiness and wickedness. Peter gets more specific. Malice, deceit, that is deceiving ourselves. And James is going to say something about the same thing in a few moments here, about deluding themselves. And put aside all envy or hypocrisy. All of that stuff. And then receive with great desire, anticipation of learning the Word of God. But James calls it the word implanted, which means the Lord just isn't interested in just throwing some information at us. He wants to plant something that will take root and produce something, the fruit of righteousness. So we have to have that humble reception of God's word. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, whenever truth knocks, we're to open the door and welcome it with great hospitality. So that's how we receive the word of God, with great humility. We come with anticipation to learn, to listen to what God has to say. And I know you do that. I look in the audience and I see all of you hanging on the edge of your seats with your pen in your hand and your ears tuned. You're taking notes for your study group, I know. But that's good. That's a good thing. Well, then the third thing that we're commanded to do, that has to do with responding to the truth. Responding to it. It's one thing to be prepared. It's one thing to receive it. But then the third is to actually respond properly to it. So there are a few components to this. James first says to prove yourself a doer, in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. That is, hearers who hear the word and think, yep, got it. You know, or their mind was somewhere else. But I went to church today, and I opened my Bible, and I jotted a couple things down, and that's it. As far as it gets. So James identifies two types of listeners when it comes to the Word of God in this respect. The first he identifies as just hearers. These are the ones who hear the Word of God, but they do nothing with it. They even understand it, and they do nothing with it. It's kind of like auditing a college course. I don't know how many of you have ever audited a class? I never did, because I thought, what's the point in spending time in a classroom if I'm not getting credit for it, you know? But those who want to learn something out of a class can audit it and take that information. But my understanding of auditing the class was you sit in the class, you listen to the professor, you take notes, but you don't have to take any exams if you don't want to. There's no real expectation of you to the class. No accountability. You're just there for your own amusement. Well, I think that's how some Christians are with the Word of God. They're in the classroom. They hear the words that are being taught. They may even take the notes down. But their learning is shallow. They feel no obligation to what they're being taught. No accountability to it. They're just auditing the course. We don't want to be that way. The other group are what James calls the doers. These are the hearers who act on what they hear. They prove the reality and the depth of their faith by cheerfully doing what God's Word teaches. So we prove ourselves, prove our faith by being this kind of a doer of the Word of God. Now, the next thing James does is he gives kind of an illustration, and that illustration is to use God's Word as a mirror. Now, verse 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks in his natural face, or at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's God's word, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, you've got these two types of people and how they use a mirror. The one is a person who looks in the mirror and ignores what he sees. He doesn't seem to care what the mirror reveals. Why he even looked in a mirror in the first place, I don't know, if he doesn't really care what it looks like, unless he's impressed by how bad he looks. But he looks at it, he sees himself, and he walks away, and usually forgets what he saw. Now, you can usually tell these people, can't you, when you run into them in public? You can tell who they are. You look at them, and you wonder if they really did look in a mirror this morning before they left the house. And if they did use the mirror, were they really actually contented with that look? You know, wow, what happened? Unless something happened between the time they left the house and the time you saw them, something terrible happened to them, and they don't know how bad they look, and you don't want to tell them because that can be risky. But, you know, when I get up in the morning, I come around the bed, to head toward either the closet or the bathroom, I have to walk straight toward the big mirror. That's where our sink is. So I can't avoid it. And sometimes I stop at the sink there and I have to take a Prilosec pill. That's why I stop at the sink. And so then I take a shower. That gives me the 20 minutes for the pill to take effect. Then I can eat. But I look at myself and sometimes I just say, whoa, this is awful. You know? I mean, a lot of my hair has departed you know, and I know it's not coming back, and I can't do anything about that, but I look like I screwed a stocking cap onto my head before I got into bed, and then I got up in the morning and I unscrewed it off the same way, and I go look in the mirror. It's awful. But I'm thankful that I'm going to take a shower, and it's going to fix all that, and I'm going to comb it, and it's going to look nice. Well, to a degree. There's still some hollow points there that I can't do anything about, but, well, I better not go any further with that story because, you know, now when I talk about, you know, people who look in a mirror and they look awful and they walk away and don't do anything, I'm not talking about the things we can't help. I'm talking about basic grooming, you know, combing your hair. If you're a woman, maybe a little makeup might not hurt, but I'm not saying that it's going to be necessary. It's not in the notes. I was trying to explain myself and then walked into a... Gee. The only thing worse is if I would have been talking on a cell phone at the same time. But, you know, I'm not talking about the way God made us. You know, I can't do anything about my hair. I can't do much about my facial structure. It's just the way it is, you know. But... you know, there are certain things that we can do something about as far as basic grooming. So that's what I'm talking about. I didn't want to offend anybody by, you know, I apologize if I'm too late. Sorry. Okay, well, let's move on. That's one kind of person. Looks in the mirror and doesn't care or forgets. The other person is the one who looks in the mirror and takes action, at least the action that they can take care of. In fact, James says they look intently into the mirror, examines themselves closely. They get up close to the mirror, and they have the good lights there, and they can see, is there anything that needs to be covered up? Anything needs to be popped or just washed off? Anything like that, you know. They look intently, and then they not only that, they become an effectual doer, James says. An effectual doer is someone who takes seriously what they are required to do. They don't just blow it off. And so, when it comes to the Word of God, people who hear the Word of God but never do anything about it are on a fast track to frustration in their lives. And they're going to wonder, why are things going rotten today? Why am I in a bad mood? Why are things so awful? Where's my peace? Well, peace is found in knowing and doing God's Word. That's a basic tenet of Scripture. Now, the next thing that he tells us then is to practice pure religion. Verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, there's that self-deception again, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So it's pure religion. This isn't talking about just religious activity, you know, going through the motions and doing the rituals and all of that stuff. He's talking about pure faith, pure Christianity, the real deal. And that's characterized, first of all, by controlling your tongue, he said. Now, in chapter 3, James is going to deal more extensively with this matter of the tongue. But at this point, he just mentions it because he's explaining the difference between being one who talks a good religious game and one who actually puts real faith into action. Now, listen to what John said, John the Apostle, in his first epistle, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. This is what he said. And you talk about blunt. He does it. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the law of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So that's pretty blunt. John is saying, if you're not going to obey God's commandments, then stop being an arrogant braggart about your Christianity. Because it's not there. So control your tongue and what you say, even about yourself. Don't fool others because you're fooling yourself first. Secondly, he says to minister to the needs of others. And James specifies widows and orphans here who are in distress. And you know, of course, that back in those days, they had no other social resources to come to their aid. And these were individuals who were utterly dependent upon the charity of other people. So I think James is suggesting to us here that as Christians, one way we demonstrate the genuineness of our faith, the genuineness of our Christianity, is by our compassion for the needy. Now, we do a lot of that, and we can do a lot of it on our own. Some things we do as a church. Now, here at Oakwood, we give help through our Ruth's Cupboard food pantry. We take collections for loaves and fishes. There are other needs that come up that we respond to. But we have another opportunity that we're going to be introducing to you soon. And we plan to take on a special project to help meet some of the material needs for Bernard Ondieck's orphanage and school in Kenya. When he was with us here recently, we obtained a list of a number of things that they need for the school, for the orphanage. So we want to take on a project or two. And the first one we're going to take on is a need for computers in the classrooms of the Bible Institute where they're training pastors. They have a dire need for them, and we can purchase what they need for around $2,200. So we're going to be presenting that to you soon and see what we can do to take care of that need. And if we feel led that we want to help with something else, we can try to do that too. Well, the third part of this practicing pure religion is to keep unstained by the world. Holiness and purity, you know, is what sets us apart from the world. And by the world, we're talking about society without God. A culture that exists without any acknowledgement, or maybe if they do acknowledge God, they certainly don't live in any kind of relationship with Him. So the Bible tells us that we are in the world as believers, but we are not of the world in the spiritual sense. Jesus said that in John 17. We're sent into the world to point people to salvation in Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors in the world. But we can't do the job. We can't do the job if we're influenced by or contaminated by or conformed to the world. We'll be nothing more than people who merely profess identity with Christianity, but it has little, if any, influence on our lives. So James kind of gets in our face a little bit, and there'll be more opportunities in the chapters that follow to do that. But that's what we need, isn't it? When you go to your doctor for a checkup, you want him to be honest with you, don't you? I mean, I don't want my doctor to be unkind or to be cranky, but I do want him to be honest with me. If there's something wrong, I want him to tell me. And then I want him to tell me what has to be done to fix it, if possible. So let's consider James to be a doctor for our spiritual lives and appreciate his tactful honesty about our spiritual health. And then let's do what the doctor orders, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the straightforwardness of your word and for the practicality of James. We're grateful for how you've inspired him to write these words for our benefit. Now we pray for your help, that by your Spirit you will keep on convicting us every day, every moment of what we need to do and how we need to listen, when to keep our mouths closed and our ears open, when to show compassion, when to walk wisely and carefully and responsibly, so that we bring glory to you in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.